Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, stand to your feet with me and turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue in our series of WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And we're going to read Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 11 in Paul's writing to the church there in Philippi. And he's encouraging them, basically, in this passage of Scripture, to be more like Jesus. And that's really the goal of Christianity, is to be like Jesus. It's not just to be a good person. Listen, there's a lot of good people out there. But we want to be like Jesus, because Jesus is greater than everything, because Jesus is God. And so Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul writes to us and he says this. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray today. Father, we thank you that we get to be in your house. We get to look to your word. God, we declare your word is perfect. There is no fault in it. And if we find fault, the fault lies in us, not in the word of God. And so we submit ourselves to the perfect word that you gave to us. We thank you, King Jesus, that you are the word, and in you there is no imperfection. And I pray that you would strengthen us, God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to start by telling you a story. This past week, we had the privilege of having lunch with my grandparents. They live over in Huntsville, and we don't get to see them as much as we would like to, or probably as we should, but Madison and I had a dentist appointment, which turned into a date, because my grandmother kept the four older children, so we went on a date to the dentist, which I do not recommend. It wasn't good. You know, 1 out of 10 would recommend not likely to return unless I absolutely have to. I do not like the dentist. But we went, and then we got to have lunch with them afterwards, and we had a great time, and I got sent on a KFC run to get some coleslaw for lunch, because we were having some barbecue. Well, while I was gone, my grandfather began to ask Madison, "What's Spencer been preaching on at the church?" And she told him that we were in a series called What Would Jesus Do? WWJD, which if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've heard WWJD. We've got bracelets back there if anybody wants to wear. I held up my wrist like I've got one on. I don't. I forgot to put it on this morning. But there's bracelets back there if you want to get one. Keep it in your car. Keep it at your house. Wear it, whatever, just to remind you to ask yourselves, what would Jesus do? And she told him that, and he said, "Man, the phrase, what would Jesus do?" And I told you guys this the first week we started this, is based out of a book by Reverend Charles Sheldon called In His Steps, which was written back in the 1880s. And my grandfather told Madison, he said, "Man, I read that book and it changed my life. Because as I read it, I began to ask myself that question, what would Jesus do? And it changed the way that I treated others and the way that I viewed others." And so then when we were sitting at lunch, he told me this story. He said, when I was a younger man, he owned a restaurant. And it was a very good restaurant. It was over in Gurley, and then later in Huntsville. It's called Formax, and they had the best chicken fingers you have ever had in your entire life. And that's not just because I'm biased. They really were. I'm a chicken finger connoisseur. Pastor Tanner, you like chicken fingers, don't you? You're a chicken tendies kind of guy. They were incredible, and they were great. And so anyways, he owned this restaurant, and he had a lady that worked for him. She was a waitress, and he said she was a very good worker. But she had a young son that was always in trouble. And he got in trouble because when he was at school, and he was supposed to be in school in class, but instead he was in the parking lot stealing radios out of people's cars. And so he'd gotten in trouble. And then what made matters worse is one time he stole a radio out of a police car. And that really, really made things bad for this young man. And so he had to go to court, and they said, "Listen, if you do not get your life in order. You need to come back to this court within 30 days and prove that you have a job and you are in school and you're doing well. And if you can do that, then we won't send you to juvie. And so he called my grandfather. And my grandfather was out behind his restaurant working on my uncle, his son-in-law's car. And he said he was up to his elbows in grease. And they said, Brother Dub, you know, back then you didn't have cell phones. They said, Mr. McCain, you have a phone call. And he said, Who is it? And they said, Well, it's so-and-so. It was this young man that was in trouble. And the waitress that worked for my grandfather had told him the whole situation. And he said, Well, tell him I'll call him back later. And he said, when he said that, the question came to him, what would Jesus do? Even though I'm up to my elbows in grease, and this is a young, troubled boy that I don't really have time for, I need to get done what I've got to get done, keep going. He said, hang on. I'll come talk to him. So he went in, he washed his hands, he talked to him, and the young man said, Mr. McCain, he told him the whole situation, I need a job. And my grandfather said, you know what? You show up here at such and such time, and we'll talk. So the young man showed up. And the whole time my grandfather said he had just read that book in his steps. And he kept asking himself regarding this young man, what would Jesus do concerning this young man? So he decided to give him a job. He took a chance on him. Not only did he create a job for him, but then he set him down. And he said, listen, the course that you're on in life is not the way that you need to be going. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He'll save your soul. And you know what? That young man accepted Jesus in that restaurant, and he came to know him. Now listen, at this point, my grandfather wasn't a pastor. He went on to plant a church. He went on to pastor, but this time he was just a business owner. But in his restaurant, he led a young man to Jesus just by asking himself the question, what would Jesus do regarding this young man? Now here's the deal. You want to know how that young man's life was changed. The reality is, my grandfather said, he didn't stay the course, and he's not serving the Lord now, and he actually ended up in more trouble and ended up going back to jail. And so you may say, well, why even tell that story? What's the moral of the story? Because we all want a happy ending, because we're used to Hollywood endings. We want to know that man became a pastor, and you know him as Billy Graham, right? I mean, we want it to turn out to be just this amazing story. But here's the thing. We don't just ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And just do things the right way for a good ending. We do it because it's simply the right thing to do. What other people do with how you treat them and how you introduce them to Jesus or you talk about the Lord, they're going to do what they're going to do with it. And our goal, our hope is that they surrender their life to Jesus, they stay the course, and they go to heaven one day. But our responsibility is simply this: what would Jesus do? And so it may not turn out the way that we want, but at the end, hopefully we will hear our master say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so I tell you that story to let you know how this phrase, this thought, it can lead you to maybe do things that you don't want to do. He didn't want to take that phone call. He probably didn't want to help that young man. But what would Jesus do? And maybe so at some point in that young man's life, he'll remember Brother Dub McCain sitting him down in a restaurant and saying, hey, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so our job is to plant the seed. One plants, one waters. God gives the increase. Amen. So I want to review very quickly the first 2 weeks of this series. We started talking with what would Jesus do. And we cannot talk about what would Jesus do until we first start thinking how Jesus would think. Okay, so that's what we've talked about the first week. And that's why Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we have the mind of Christ. We need to think the way that Jesus would think. And that's why we need to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? Because it helps us to emulate, imitate, and become more like Jesus Christ. And so we need to think like Jesus thought. And so the first week we prayed, Shelly, if you don't mind putting week one prayer, where we have specific prayers that we're praying each week together. And don't worry if you didn't pray week one, you didn't pray week two, you can pray week three with us. I'll give that to you at the end of service. Prayer for week one was, Dear Jesus, I receive your mind so that I can think your thoughts and do your will. My life belongs to you. I want to only do what you have me to do. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. And then in week two, we pray, Dear Jesus, I am your servant. My life belongs to you. Lead me to opportunities where I help others and give me the strength I need to carry out each task that you place in front of me. I want to be a servant of all in Jesus' name. Amen. Because last week we talked about what would Jesus do? Jesus would serve. Where would Jesus serve? Everywhere. Who would Jesus serve? Everyone. And so we should be a servant of all. Jesus came to give his life and to serve. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus' mission was to serve. Jesus' mission was to give. Our mission so often, if we follow our fleshly nature, is to be served and to be given. But Jesus said, this is counterculture. I want you to serve and I want you to give. That should be our mission. That should be our mandate. And so as we continue on this journey, that's what we talked about the first 2 weeks, in case you forgot, in case you weren't here. As we continue on this journey of asking ourselves, what would Jesus do in each and every situation? And asking that question and living in that mindset, I'd be foolish not to mention the evangelistic responsibility that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. Just like my grandfather, he didn't just give that boy a job. He told him about Jesus. Listen, there's so many people out there doing good things. We need to lead people to Jesus. I'm all for doing great things, serve people. The gift opens way for the giver, as we just quoted a few minutes ago. But at the end of the day, our goal is not just to do nice things for people. It's to lead people to Jesus. See, salvation is absolutely free. Didn't cost you a dime. Jesus paid the price on Calvary through the blood that he shed. Every sin that you ever committed was washed away and done away with. He pulled you out of the pit of destruction. He set your feet upon a solid rock. He gave you a new life, a new outlook. He gave you peace with God. But you and I, through the salvation that we've received, now we step into a place of responsibility, and we have a mandate as followers of Jesus to tell other people about Jesus. To tell other people, look, my life was changed. And my life wasn't just changed. My yesterday was changed. My today is changed. And my forever is changed because I came to know Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves this. How selfish must we be to not share in the bounty of forgiveness, the endowment of mercy, and the free grace that God gave and he has so lavishly poured out upon us? One of my favorite scriptures. Behold what manner of love the Father has poured out upon us, lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And if we've truly been made children of God, we should want other people to be welcomed into that family as well and become children of God. Because as one who was lost but now I'm found, I don't want anyone who is lost staying lost. I want to see them found. And we should have that heart as believers. Jesus himself told us this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And as Pentecostal, full Bible-believing people, we love to quote this passage of Scripture, but a lot of times we leave out the most important and the most vital part. We love to say this, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I fully believe that. That's in there. But this is what Jesus said. But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So what is Jesus promising us? He's saying, you shall receive power. Power to do what? Power to be his witnesses. Yes, power to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, power to have a prayer language, power to say no to sin and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but power to be witnesses that wherever we go, whatever we do, whether we're on the job, whether we're at home, we are a witness of Jesus. Now, what is that word witness? That word witness in the Greek is the Greek word martus, and it's where we get our word martyr, okay? So you will receive power to be a martyr for me. What's a martyr? A martyr is someone who dies for a cause. And so he's saying, you shall receive power to be a witness, to be a martyr, but it also means to be a record of me. That when people in our community see us, it should be a reminder and a record and a resemblance of Jesus. And he said, that's why I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, is that you would receive the power to be a record of the fact that I was here, I lived, I died, I rose again, and I went to the Father. You can be my witness. So you will literally put your life on the line, is what Jesus is saying. Be a martyr for me, Bear record of what I did. Bear record of who I am. This is the responsibility of every believer forever. It hasn't changed. So often we want to like praise the early apostles and the early Christians, like they were persecuted and they celebrated. They rejoiced in the fact that they were able to bear stripes for the Lord, that they got persecuted. And now we want to act like that was for them. That was great then. But that's what he's calling us to now, is to be witnesses, to be martyrs, to be records of him. Are the eternal souls of our friends, our neighbors, our families not worth a little bit of possible embarrassment? You may say, well, it's so embarrassing to, like, I don't know how to bring it up. It's so awkward. Like, hey, do you know Jesus? Like, is it not worth being embarrassed to know that they could get to know Jesus, that they could be saved? That they could be pulled out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You know, in Ephesians, Paul says, we were darkness. Not we were in darkness, we were darkness. But now we are light. And so because we've been brought out of the darkness, and the darkness is no longer in us, and now we're light, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, not it should not, it cannot be hidden. If Jesus has truly redeemed, converted, and saved your soul, it's not you should not be hidden, it's you cannot be hidden. There's a visible difference and a change inside of us that we become a witness. We become like a light that's on a hill. Keith Green said this, this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. That means Jesus, he said, I'm going away. I'm going to the Father. My time on the earth has drawn to an end, and I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to give you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And then later he tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we'll get power to be witnesses. So he's saying, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to enable you and empower you to be a witness to other people. So I want to ask you today, are your coworkers lost? Don't expect somebody else to win them to Jesus. Take responsibility. My coworkers are my responsibility. So that means I've got to get Pastor Madison, Pastor Bonnie, Pastor Jeff, and Pastor Tanner and Logan saved because this is my job. But you think about this in your job, in your realm of influence. And you may say, I don't have any influence. Studies show that even the most introverted of people affects 1,000 people in influence in their lifetime. The people that you're around, your sphere that you work in, your coworkers, you may think I don't have any influence, but it's like Henry Ford said, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you are correct. So let's begin to think I can influence people towards Jesus. I can have this mind that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't make himself a reputation. He didn't go around heralding himself. He went around pointing people to the Father. And so let's go around pointing people through the power of the Holy Spirit to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to get to the Father. And so if our coworkers are lost, it's our responsibility, because I truly believe that statement. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. But so often we want to pass the buck on to somebody else. Young person, are your fellow students lost in your high school, in your college? Guess what? You have a responsibility. Don't just expect. Paul told Timothy, he said, don't let people look down on you and shame you because of your youth. You set an example. Set an example to the other believers. What if the other believers in this church, the old seasoned saints in here, they started hearing testimonies of the young people sharing their faith and telling people about Jesus, and people are getting saved at school, and they're like, well, I need to be doing that at my job, and I need to be doing that in my neighborhood, because we should all have this mindset. It's my responsibility to tell other people about Jesus, because we've been called to be witnesses. When Jesus said that he made a particular statement, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Jerusalem is where they were at the present tense. When Jesus spoke this to them, they were near Jerusalem. That's where they were living. That's where all of Christianity was centered around Jerusalem. And so Jesus says, listen, I want to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. When I go, he's going to come. You're going to receive the endowment of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jerusalem was the capital of the southern part of the Holy Land, which was called Judea. And so the neighboring province was Samaria, and then he says to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's as if Jesus was saying, where you are now, I'm going to give you power to be witnesses. Where you could go in this region, I'm going to give you a power to be witness. The neighboring province, and really all of the entire world, not just where you are right now. So I want to show you this map. So Jerusalem is where they are now. Then you see Judea. This is the map of the Holy Land in the time of Jesus. So Jerusalem, I'll give you influence here. I'll give you power to be witness here. But it doesn't stop in Jerusalem. Then I'm going to call you to be in Judea. And then I'm going to give you to go to Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. It's like this. It's like he drew a circle and then he drew it larger. And then he drew it larger, and then he drew it larger. Because, see, it's become just so, we'll be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But when you see it, you realize what Jesus was doing. He started with Jerusalem because that's where they were. And then he said, no, I don't want you just to stay here. I want you to go to all of Judea. But I don't want you just to stay in Judea. I want you to go even to Samaria. Do you realize that the Samaritans and Jewish people were at odds with one another? They hated one another. And he's saying, I want you to go even to the people that hate you and you think that you hate, and I want you to be a witness of me even there. But don't stop there. Keep going, okay? It's like he was saying this. If we took this personally, I believe we should take the Bible personally. We can be witnesses in Fort Payne, in DeKalb County, in Georgia, in Tennessee, and all throughout the world. Because the gospel is not limited. It's not restricted to one people group, to one race, to one denominational type. The gospel is for every single person. It's as if to say this, though. Start at home. Because Jesus didn't say, you'll be my witnesses everywhere. You'll be my witnesses in Samaria or even Judea. He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, because we have to understand we have a responsibility right here where we are right now. That's why I say your coworkers, they're your responsibility. Your neighbors, they're your responsibility. Your children are your responsibility. My responsibility, the people that I come in contact with, to be a witness through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 14, Paul writes and he says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? But how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, here's the issue. We all hear that and we're like, yeah, you know what? That's exactly what they need. They need a preacher. As if you expect me to show up to your place of employment tomorrow morning when you clock in and make everybody stand for the reading of the word and then pray and then have them sit down and go, what I'd like to talk to you guys about today is, what would Jesus do? You want me to come and do this whole spiel that I'm giving to you today all over again because you think I'm the preacher. Let me tell you something. I actually am not the preacher. I'm a teacher, okay? And I don't say that to like laud myself or lift myself up. A teacher is someone who instructs in doctrine. And the Bible says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the working of the ministry. But we want to act like the preacher is the man that stands behind the pulpit or sits in the stool, reads the word. Do you know who the preachers are? You and me. Okay? Teachers instruct in doctrine. Preachers, the word preacher is the Greek word caruso, and it just means a heralder of good news. You know what good news is? Good news is the fact that you and I are all born into sinful depravity, but Jesus Christ came from heaven, lived on this earth, died on a cross, and went back to heaven, and we all understand that concept, but we think we're ill-equipped to tell other people about that truth. We know the gospel in and out. In the Bible, in fact, Paul says it's the gospel which has saved you through faith. He tells that to the Corinthians. He tells us it's by grace through faith. Grace has appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly, even in this present age. All you have to do is tell people, listen, there's grace available for you. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. You and I are the preacher. In fact, James says, don't let many of you become teachers. He did not say, let not many of you become preachers. Because everyone should be a preacher. Everyone should be telling the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. And I understand it's awkward to be at the grocery line and you're getting your card out and you're going to tap or you're going to swipe or you're going to insert or you're going to be like me and you're going to be like, do I tap? Do I insert? Do I swipe? I don't know what to do. What do I do right now, right? Can I pay by check? I don't even have any checks. Like, but it's all food land. There's always, I don't know why, but it's always food land. People are paying with checks. Nobody writes checks anywhere but food land. And I always get behind the person, can I write a check? And then they got to write their license number and then all this stuff. But anyways, I just ask myself, what would Jesus do? And I figured Jesus would say, can I go in front of you and just pay with my card? No, I'm just kidding. Jesus wouldn't do that. But he says, teachers will receive a stricter judgment. And even in the fivefold or the fourfold, whatever you want to call it, that I said earlier, apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers, nowhere does it mention the preacher. Why? Because we're all preachers. We're all meant to tell people the good news. Jesus loves you. So much so that he died for you. Listen, even a child can understand it. Even a child can understand, oh, Jesus loves me. Yeah, because he gave everybody the opportunity to know and understand and receive his love. So you have to ask yourself, how will my loved ones know about Jesus if I don't tell them? That's what Paul's saying. He said, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? But how will they even believe if we don't tell them? So how do we just expect people to get saved? How are your neighbors going to know Jesus? And listen, we would all agree, I hope, that there's no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ, the righteous. So how do we expect them just to stumble onto that conclusion? We should want to tell them the way. We're called to be witnesses. Just tell people what Jesus did for you. You don't have to force them. Remember the story I told at the beginning? It's their responsibility what they do with it. You don't have to be like, you will accept Jesus today. I demand you. Get on your knees and call upon the Lord. In fact, as we look in the book of Acts, a lot of times others were asking the apostles, how can we be saved? How can we have what you have? Now, we live so unlike Jesus that we have to try to convince people that Jesus is the way. Whereas, and when they were living in the way, other people were like, hey, you've got the way figured out. Can you show me the way? And they were like, yeah, it's Jesus. So you be faithful. You show love. Let God do the rest. But I want to look at how Jesus approached the matter of evangelism, because if we're going to talk about what would Jesus do, we should probably look at what Jesus did. Evangelism is simply this. It's the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ through public preaching or witness. Listen, that is the literal definition. Evangelism is the spreading of the Christian gospel through public preaching or witness. Do you remember what Jesus said? You shall be witnesses to me. That's our responsibility. Because I truly believe if you aren't a Christian in public, you're not a Christian in private either. Okay? There's no such thing as closet Christians. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. It's amazing that we pride ourselves in being called evangelicals politically, but we refuse to do any evangelism. But we would identify as, I am a Christian evangelical. What does that mean? I vote such and such. But evangelism should be at the heart of every single person, that we have a longing for people to know who Jesus is. So I want to look at Luke chapter 19. Can you look? You don't have to turn there with me. We're going to have it on the screen. And I want to look at how Jesus evangelized to a very... it's a very famous passage of scripture. We all know this story. In fact, the reason we know this story is because it involves a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And everybody knows this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little... And I just think about this. One day, I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm going to meet Zacchaeus, and I'm going to be like, dude, I know you. And he's like, really? How? Because we have a song about you. And he's going to be like, well, what's the song? And I'm going to be like, you probably don't want to hear it. You know, and he's going to be like, no, I trust me. I want to hear the song. I'm like, no, dude, you don't want to hear the song. He'll be like, no, just tell me. Okay, I can take it. I can take it. Show me the song. And I'm like, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He's like, stop. I don't want to hear this. I was wrong. I said I could take it. I can't take it, right? So anyways, this is the story in Luke. Do we have Luke chapter 19? Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. Now you have to understand, tax collectors were the most hated people in the ancient world. Like literally it was the worst thing that you could possibly be was a tax collector. It's like nowadays we talk about the town drunk or we talk about a drug addict, and we should have love and for every single person. I'm not dismissing those people. I'm not downgrading those people. But that is the culture that we live in. It's like, oh, well, they're just this or they're just that. Tax collector was literally the worst that you could possibly be. And the Bible tells us he wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. So everybody really hated Zacchaeus. And he was rich. You know why he was rich? Because of extortion. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, speaking of Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he stopped, and he looked up, and he saw him, and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and get down here, for today I must stay at your house. So he obeyed Jesus. He made haste. He came down and received him joyfully. But when they, you guys know they, it's always, you know, well, they said this and they said that. They saw it. They all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Verse 8 says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's what's so cool, is Zacchaeus thought he was looking for Jesus, but Jesus was already looking for him. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he stopped and he looked up in that tree and he said, hey, Zacchaeus. He was looking for him. So a few weeks ago when we were talking about praise and we were talking about worship, we did what I called a masterclass in worship from a sinner, as the woman that came in with the alabaster jar and she broke it at the Lord's feet. Well, today I want to do a masterclass in evangelism from a savior, okay? And so number one, here's the first thing that Jesus did, or Jesus didn't do, I should say. Jesus didn't discriminate. He knew Zacchaeus was a cheat. He knew he was a scoundrel. He knew he was a chief tax collector. He knew he was a sinner. But he didn't let that keep him from showing him compassion. He could have walked right past that tree and thought, nah, not him. He's not worth it. But even the lowest of the low, Jesus stopped and he had compassion and he called to him. He didn't let that not only keep him from interacting with Zacchaeus, he didn't keep it from even going to his house. This is such a foreign concept for us, because the other day, my son Boaz, who's six, he said something about, he said, Dad, you should silence your phone during church so that if someone calls you, it doesn't go off. And you know what my first thought was? I don't know anyone that would call me during church. And that's really sad. It really convicted me that I'm not trying to build relationship or love someone or reach out to someone that would have no concept of the fact that I'm in church on Sunday mornings. We should be looking for people in our life and saying, they don't know Jesus. And so I'm not going to try to force Jesus down their throat, but I'm definitely not going to discriminate. I'm going to reach out to them. I'm going to try to build relationship with them. And I understand that bad company corrupts good morals. I understand do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But the problem is we've swung the pendulum so far that we don't even know any people that aren't saved. You may work with them, but do you know them? Are you reaching out to them? Are you doing like Jesus saying, hey, stop, we're hanging out today. Let's go. When we see people that are living in the world, it's so easy to be judgmental. It's so easy to be critical. They're drinking too much. They're doing this. They talk like that. They go here. They go there. What if we said, hey, you want to hang out for a while? Now, I'm not saying be unwise. If you've struggled with addiction in the past, don't go hang out with drug addicts, right? Don't go to a crack house and hang out with them. But what I'm saying is there should be someone in your life, at least one, if not more. And I'm taking this to heart myself. Like I said, when Bo said that, and I thought, I don't know anyone that would call me on Sunday morning because all my friends are in church. It really convicted me. Am I living in a bubble? Am I living in such a way that I wouldn't reach out to someone that doesn't have any concept of God or of Christianity? I want to, so I'm looking for those people now. And so Jesus didn't discriminate. You know, anybody can criticize. It's easy to judge, and we're all pretty good at it. But it really takes someone that loves like Jesus to not just point out the flaws and the ugly parts, but to say, I'm going to love on that person. Now, which leads me to the next part. Number two, Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. Why is that important? Because Zacchaeus wasn't a project, he was a person. So when I find someone, when you find someone, they're not our project pet. So that we can stand before the church or we can sit at a table and we can say, I led so-and-so to the Lord. They'd be lost if I hadn't told them who Jesus was. Zacchaeus was a person just like you're a person, just like I'm a person. Get to know people. Don't just say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? And when they don't want to hear anything about it, you just go, well, I'm being persecuted for the gospel's sake. No, like, where is the endurance? Where is the love? Love bears no record of wrong. Love is patient. Love is kind. So get to know people. Jesus didn't say, hey, you, tax collector. He said, hey, Zacchaeus. He called him by his name. Somehow, whether by the Holy Spirit or by meeting him, Jesus called him by name. I try to make it a point to remember people's names. I'm not perfect at it, but I try to be good to remember and call people by their name. Why? Because every person is created in the image of God. God loves them more than I could ever even fathom, ever even imagine. And so every person that's been created in that image, there's no superior races. There's no people that are greater than somebody else. We were all created in the image of God. The ground, the old idiom is this, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's no big I's, there's no little U's. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Let me ask you, are you seeking any lost people? I have to ask, am I seeking lost people? Or I have to ask myself this as a pastor. Am I just seeking saved people that are going to fill a seat, drop an offering in a basket when it drops by, pat me on the back and say, good word, pastor? Or am I seeking lost people? Because without Jesus, people are going to hell. And that's it's a harsh reality, but it's a reality nonetheless. So we should be seeking. If we want to say, what would Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He would seek and he would save people that were lost. Now you may say, well, you can't save them. I can't save them. I understand. I'm not saying that we can save them. It's Jesus inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit allowing us to be a witness to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The last one, I'll begin to wrap up. Number three, this is such an important point and tip for evangelism. So number one, he didn't discriminate. Number two, he called him by name. He didn't make him feel like a project. Number three, he spoke in kindness. He had every right as the perfect Lamb of God to point out every flaw in Zacchaeus' life. Because remember when the woman that was caught in adultery, they were going to stone her. Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. He could have easily picked up a stone and stoned her, but he didn't. And they, by one, from oldest to youngest, dropped their stones, and they went. And he said, woman, who condemns you? She said, nobody. He said, I don't either. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, Zach, get down here, you filthy animal. You've been cheating people. You've been lying. You've become rich off of others' poverty, and it's absolutely wrong, Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, hurry up. Get down here. Let's go to your house. And you know what I love? Zacchaeus came to his own conclusion that what he was doing was wrong. Nowhere does Jesus say, Zacchaeus, if we're going to keep hanging out, you got to give it all back, buddy. Zacchaeus came to his own conclusion. He said, Lord, look, as soon as Jesus came in his house, Lord, look, if I've wronged anybody, I'll give it back. Jesus said, today you got saved, Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't have to point out his flaws. He spoke in kindness. He let the convincing work of the Holy Spirit draw Zacchaeus to repentance. It's the kindness of God that brings and leads us to repentance. So let your kindness Not your, sometimes we think we're soldiers of truth and we've got to be bearers of truth. Listen, I'm all for truth until truth is your excuse to be mean. Okay? We should bear the truth, but we should speak the truth in love. We should in kindness. You don't have to point out the flaws in people's faces. Guess what? They probably already know they're wrong more than you do. They're probably already beating themselves up enough about it. They want to stop doing the things that are causing them pain and causing them hurt because that's really what sin does. But they don't know how. What they need is someone to show them the right way, not just point out the wrong. I'm not saying that we should be okay with wrong. I'm not saying that we should be, you know, condoning of sin. What I'm saying is they probably already know they're wrong. Let's show them Jesus who is right. I've noticed that true conviction is caught more than it's taught. You don't have to tell people you need to be convicted. You walk in conviction. You let the Holy Spirit lead you. You be a witness. You do what Jesus called us to do. And guess what? They'll come around. They'll see Jesus in you. They'll see the Holy Spirit because Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. So whose job is conviction? The Holy Spirit's. Our job is to not discriminate, to call them by name, get to know them, don't treat people like a project, and treat people with kindness. Remember this, kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So often we forget how spiritual kindness really is. Because it's an excuse to let our flesh show a little bit and mask it as spirituality. Really, true spiritual people are kind. They're loving. They're gracious. They're forgiving. So be nice. Be polite. Be kind. Remember, I am empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness, kindness, meekness. I'm sure I'm missing some of them right now. But let that show in your life. And let's do what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do? He would seek and he would save the lost. He wouldn't just say, well, you know, I've got my good Christian friends and I'm happy because I've got three good Christian friends. Let's go find lost people. And let's go tell them about Jesus. So here's our prayer for week three. Prayer for week three is, dear Jesus, actually say it after me if you would. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. I choose to live my life for you. Please give me your heart for the lost. Move me to compassion and action. I want to see souls saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's remember in the book of Philippians, it says that God gave him the name that is above every other name. As many as call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, I'm telling you this right now. You don't have to point people to the well. You point people to Jesus. Don't point people to, you need to come hear Spencer speak. No, you point people to Jesus because only through Jesus can people truly be saved. Stand to your feet with me. If you would, bow your heads, close your eyes. And I'm going to ask for a response today. I don't always do this, but today, if you're saying, I want to seek and save the lost, I'm going to ask you to come join me in the altar today. I'm coming down here because I want to be somebody that is looking for lost people. And so if you're saying, God, I'm giving myself to you, and I'm saying, I want to have a heart for the people that are in my community, that I have, that I know that I am with every single day, whether at work or whether in my neighborhood, or maybe you have lost family members, and you're saying, I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to seek and save the lost. Just join me in the altar, and we're just giving ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable act of worship and service to the Lord. So God, we say, here we are today. We want to be your vessels. We want to show you honor. We want to tell people about you. And God, not just tell people about you. We want to show people who you are through the lifestyle that we live. So God, we say, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would seek and save the lost. There was no one too low for him to serve. There was no one too lost for him to love. And so God, help us not to treat people like projects, not to pick them out like we would a pet at the pet store, but that we would instead say there's a lost soul and I'm going to seek them, and I want to see them saved by the power of God. We say, anoint us, Holy Spirit. Jesus, you promised us that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us to be witnesses to you in Jerusalem or in Fort Payne, in Judea or in DeKalb County, in Samaria or in all of Alabama, all the southeast, into the uttermost parts of the earth. So we say, as Isaiah said, here we are, send us. The Bible says, Jesus himself, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but you need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest field. So we say, Lord, send us into the harvest field. Send us to the lost. Send us to the broken. As we're praying together, break our heart for what breaks yours. Give us a heart for the lost, for the broken, for the hurting, God, that we would be used by the Holy Spirit to speak into people's lives and that they would be saved. God, let them see you in us. We say, not for our glory, not for our own recognition, as Jesus didn't come to make of himself any reputation, but to give his life as a ransom for many. We give our life to you so that others can find life in you. We thank you for the reconciliation purchased on the cross. And Lord, I pray that we would be a witness everywhere that we go, whether it's at the restaurant today, whether it's at the park tomorrow, whether it's at work, wherever we go. Use us for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Now would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you walk in the footsteps ordained for you by the Holy Spirit. And may you seek and save the lost, having a heart of compassion and not just a heart to want to prove something to someone or prove something to God. But God, give us a heart for people the way that you had a heart for people, and you still have a heart for people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed. Go with God. We love you guys so much. Hope to see you Wednesday night. Pastors Tanner and Jody are preaching Wednesday night, and I look forward to hearing from them, so you don't want to miss that. Love you guys.